You know, it's wonderful how certain songs remind you of certain things, and then other things remind you of other things. As Cindy was playing, I was not reminded of anything particular with regard to the song that she was playing, but the instrument on which she was playing, and I was reminded of the fact that it is very quickly going out of tune, and even worse each day that goes by. And some of the notes sound horrendously horrible. If you didn't hear the difference, well, but here's the problem that we have. We have two people sitting on the platform, one of which has perfect pitch and one that has about as close to perfect as you can get. Now, I'll let you figure out who the two we're talking about. But nevertheless, as I listened to the thing, it reminded me of something else, and that is the fact that it better be tuned before Brian Elmore comes. And then I was reminded of Brian Elmore, and then I was reminded of the fact that on Thursday I went to the city of Glendale and we successfully got the, whatever it is, what do they call that, the amphitheater for an outdoor concert. So you might start praying now as those days are going to be upon us before too long. I realize that June seems like a long time off. But 1990 seemed like a long time off for me. You say, well, that was that's my point. I'm still trying to figure out what happened to January, February, and March. And here we are already in May. You know what happened in April. That is indelibly impressed upon my frontal lobes because of Romans 13. And that is render to all that is due them and pay your taxes. I think that's one time of the year that we're thoroughly alerted to the time of the year. All right, we're dealing with these subjects, many subjects, by the way, but the main heading has to do primarily with humility. And you say, well, how long are we going to be on this? Well, if I waited until all of you were not only mentally in tune with the doctrine, but then I saw it experientially in each of your lives, we might be here until the end of the millennium. And I don't plan on being around that long. And so I'm just going to keep covering it segment after segment. The more I study the thing, the deeper I get into it, and the deeper I get into it, the more doctrines come out of it. And so I have found in the past that whenever I tried to rush through a thing, I have felt not only unaccomplished, but in some senses, to the extent that I violated the text. And we certainly don't want to do that. If you would, open your Bibles to the section that Bob read this morning in Romans chapter 13. Now, this all comes under the general heading of humility and the potter's wheel. We're still on the potter's wheel. Visualize, if you would, a potter. Visualize, if you would, the lump of clay that he is going to be working. I found one interesting point as I was looking over the notes that I think is essential for each of us to understand, and that is when the potter is making whatever he is making, not only does he have a design in his mind. You know, many of us, we do this. We have a design that we're starting with, if you happen to be in any type of craft work. And then because of the fact that whatever it was working, we were working with, went its own way, we simply decide that the way it ended up was fine, and you didn't intend it that way, but it's okay. You ever do that? Now, you ladies, you have something you're trying to accomplish, whether it be the decorating of a cake, whether it be the putting up of a drapery or a valance or whatever it is you do, if that's correct. The artist that is painting, they have an idea in their mind. And then if the brush slips and they have to add a bigger nose on the product, you see what I'm saying? Well, God doesn't work that way. God has a definite plan and a definite purpose for each of us as believers. And may I continue to remind you that that plan is different in every person. It is not the same plan. God is not in the business of rubber stamping believers. The legalists do. The average church does. In the average church, if you simply follow the proverbial cookie mold as you're going out the door, if you look alike, act alike, and make all the necessary sounds, why, that's acceptable. That's not God's plan. As individual as you are, as a believer, so his plan has been individualized, so that all that he has designed for you is as different, even though you might possess the exact gift. An example of that would be the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, many of us fall into the error of thinking that because a person possesses the gift of pastor-teacher, they should all sound alike. And that's ridiculous. That's absurd. And I've heard people say to me, well, how come you don't teach like so-and-so? Because I said, I'm not so-and-so. And if you wanted to hear so-and-so, then you should be where so-and-so is. Not here listening to me, trying to make me sound like so-and-so. Or thus and forth. That's Reverend thus and forth, and the Reverend so-and-so. And this is what I try to instill in the minds of the young men that were raised and trained under my ministry here. And that's the one thing that I was very pleased to see as I went on my first annual missionary journey to visit the churches that I had been involved with indirectly and now more directly as a result of these men pastoring them. They were all individuals. Some of them tried to bring in humor, as I do, but unsuccessfully, because they're not very funny. And you say, well, neither are you. That's your opinion. But the one thing they understand, and that is they have a ministry, and that ministry is as individualized as their individuality. You notice something very strange here this morning, that none of us look alike? Praise the Lord. And if you did want to look like somebody else here, who would you look like? I don't want to look like any of you. You say, well, likewise. That's fine. I have no problem with that. I resemble only one person in this auditorium, and that is genetic. And there are those that in some way resemble me, and that is genetic. After all, she mothered me, and I fathered them. So by virtue of their genetics, there's going to be similarity. But that's as far as it goes. As far as personality goes, well, they're about as different as you can get. At least I succeeded in... Have you ever been in families where they all fall into the same cookie mold? They all look different, yet they all have that same whatever hang-up it is in that family. There's where the authority factor malfunctioned. We dealt last week with children. We're not through with children yet. But when it comes to authority, we must realize that that is the number one association with the concept of humility. Humility is based on authority, whether it be enforced or genuine. You see, there is genuine humility, and that is something that is learned when the person has, in fact, willfully decided to subordinate to that given authority. There is the enforced area, or what I'd like to call sometimes forced, and that is where the person does not want to willfully, and so you place restrictions on them or prohibitions with punitive results and thereby threaten. For example, you're confronted with authority on a daily basis. You can't drive an automobile in the state of Arizona without numerous authorities being imposed upon you. Before you can even get into the vehicle, you must possess what is commonly referred to as a driver's license. That is, get into the vehicle with the intent of operating it. I'm convinced somewhere in the state of Arizona there are numerous people that have no driver's licenses. Some of the farmers living around the Kingman area, for example, they probably never owned one and never intend to. In addition to that, you look at the very vehicle itself. It has license plates, which are not related to your driver's license. One licenses you and the other licenses the vehicle. And then you put the two together and you fall under the entire Title 28 code of the state of Arizona regarding traffic laws. It's all authority. Then if for no other reason, you might even be subject to the authority of the vehicle itself, what it is able to do and what it's unable to do. An example, I can go down a runway in a vehicle at, say, 120 or 130 miles an hour, which would normally enable me to pull back on the stick, but it's not going to fly. Because first of all, I may have a telescoping steering wheel, but it's not going to do me any good. I remember years ago when we used to have to go out to what we called the graveyard row. We had about 35 T6s that were in storage, but they were not in permanent storage. They were in temporary storage. And every 30 days, we had to go out there and first of all rotate the tires. You do that because when nylon tires sit too long in one position out in the hot sun, they get flat spots in them. You notice that probably if you drive a vehicle that doesn't have radial tires, and when you start off in the morning, you hear a thumping noise. That's the flat spots, and that's just from overnight. And then after that, we'd have to check the whole airplane out, and then we'd fire up the engine, and then we'd have to taxi them out and just give them the general feeling of movement. Because if you didn't, eventually the airplane would just sit there and rot. Well, there was a staff sergeant and I that used to play a little game called dragging. Now, if you're familiar with what dragging is, it doesn't mean these were tail draggers, by the way. But what we used to do is we'd go down the runway and see who could beat the other to the end of the runway, or at least to the stripes where you normally began your takeoff. Now, this was an auxiliary field, and so we had no problem there. And we'd get in, and I'd look at him, and he'd look at me, and we could communicate airplane to airplane. And so he'd say, ready, and so yeah, we'd have our right hands up because we had to have our left hand on the throttle. And so we'd go like this, and we'd go zip, and we'd go, and off we'd go. And on many occasions, we'd be going along, and he'd be talking to me, and he says, you know, this airplane is very smooth. And I'd say, the reason for that, dummy, is you're off the ground. It was a lovely feeling to feel that big old airplane, big in the sense of power, bouncing back into position, and then we'd wheel them around and bring them back. Now, that was about as illegal as all illegalities as far as the government was concerned, but we figured what they didn't know wouldn't hurt them. I only tell you that not because I want to show you how I broke the laws in the past. I'm simply indicating to you that the airplane, being subject to gravity, was able to, by its own authority, now being subject to the law of aerodynamics, override the authority of gravity and fly. But I could have an automobile that did the exact same speed, and it would never fly. And if it did, oh, what problems we would cause. I hope you don't miss the point of this. We're subject to all kinds of authorities. And yet, where does that authority orientation actually begin? Well, it begins in the crib. That's right. The parent over the child is the most basic area of authority. And the way that child will orient to authority as an adult is based on what it has been inculcated with in its formative years. That's the whole reason for criminality. Criminals are not people who simply grow up under authority consciousness and then one day decide to turn bad. A criminal is one who was not given the necessary tools by which they could subordinate to given authorities. You know, criminologists, for example, have tried to sit down and analyze what makes a criminal tick. And so the first thing they decide that it was environmental. They always want to make it environmental. But see, that is always destroyed by virtue of the fact that two or three people in that same environment became senators and governors, although I shouldn't use that as an illustration. Because too often they're about as criminal as the others. But in places of position to where they are claimed as being fit members of society. Okay, whatever that means to you. So that was thrown out. And then they said, well, it had to do with their educational background. And then so they found that people who had been raised, who had gone through so much school and then hadn't graduated, why, they were the criminals. So if you didn't graduate high school, you'd end up a criminal. And that's not true either, because some of the richest men in the world never graduated high school. I'm not suggesting to you that if you're in, you can become rich by quitting. In the time in which you live, why, things have changed drastically. Besides, they also had some brains, okay? Geniuses, by the way, have great difficulty in assimilating grammar school and high school on the average level. They do, because they sit there, like Einstein. He didn't appreciate high school math. As a matter of fact, it's my understanding that he failed it. I always get a chuckle out of that. Here's a man who disregarded the basics of what we consider important, and yet when he got out into the field himself, well, he came up with mathematical formulas that made heads spin, and to this day, there are a lot of scientists that still can't figure out what he said. They just acknowledge it because they assume that he knew what he was talking about. And it works. But they don't know why. So they threw that out. Because everybody would quote Einstein, you know, something like that. Then they decided that it was this. And then they went into diet. Criminals are those who have too much sugar in their system. So if they eat Pop-Tarts or sugar corn pops, you notice that Wheaties always produce athletes because it's the breakfast of champions. And those that eat the sugar-coated things end up being losers in life because of the high sugar content, and they're the ones that you have to get off the fan in the middle of a classroom situation because they're all wound up. They're having a sugar high. Now, by the way, all of these things may be valid, but they have nothing to do with criminality. Criminality is simply the result of the lack of authority orientation. What is the antithesis of criminality? Humility. All criminals are arrogant. As a matter of fact, criminality in itself connotes arrogance. And you'll find that arrogant people love to break laws. Why? What does the law represent? An authority. So the next time you break a law willfully, just be mindful of the fact that that law was the authority and you are arrogant at that point. But you see, it's not just simply because of the fact that you've acknowledged that you're arrogant that makes it as such. It's the fact that you have a problem with any form of authority. I know people that subordinate to certain authorities, and the only way they do so is because they fear. You see, that is not genuine humility. That's enforced humility. They're afraid of what will happen to them. A lot of people in this country only pay their taxes because they don't want to end up in Leavenworth. I remember years ago, people would come to me. You see, when you are teaching Orthodox Bible doctrine, you are also quite conservative, if not extremely conservative, in your political views. And so we used to have people gravitate or be attracted to this particular local assembly because of our position on certain areas of conservatism. And then occasionally one would come up to me and said, by the way, we're having a meeting over in Mesa, and it's a tax revolt seminar. And the argument was that, according to the Constitution, you must pay your taxes, but it only can be paid with monies that are considered legal, i.e. legal tender. And so this guy showed me a dollar bill and he says, this is not legal tender. I won't tell you what I said. It's a very short phrase. And it has to do with bulls. And so he said, what? And I said, have you ever read Romans 13? No. So you'll also find that people that are involved in this kind of authority revolts know very little of the word. Listen, people, let your actions be the result of what you've learned from the word, not trying to find a passage to support your action. Many people fail in their theological approach because they come up with a theological preconception and then they get their Bibles and see how many verses they can find to support their theological position. No, 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 no. Your theology should be an extrapolation of what the Word of God teaches. And then consistently, accurately. So some people, therefore, subordinate to authority simply because of the fact that they're afraid of the results. The ramification is the only reason for compliance. Parents oft times, and that's not saying it's wrong. Hey, by the way, when you're raising your children, you definitely have to bring in and enforce humility. A child is not born humble. You know, we get the idea that because a child is quiet and reserved, and because a child does not make a lot of noise, somehow we equate that with humility. I'll tell you something. Those left by themselves will end up self-righteous. Did you ever hear a parent say, you know, so-and-so is loud and boisterous and so on, but here is sweet little, and they give you a name. You know that some people are inherently sweet They have a kind of a natural goodness. What's the danger there? If left unchecked, the one may end up a criminal and the other one a self-righteous bigot. Both of which, by the way, are not in any way authority-oriented. You cannot beat authority into your children. They must be instructed. And one of the greatest instructional areas that I know of is called reflection. What they see in your life. And don't you stand there like a hypocrite with your authoritative mask on your face and try to train your child in the way that it shall go, and you are in absolute denial by your life of what you're attempting to instruct, because kids love to follow what they see, not what they hear. Right now, my two grandsons think they are Ninja Turtles. There's nothing wrong with that. There would be a serious problem if they were in their 40s and still thought that they were Ninja Turtles. Nothing wrong with that. That's simply an area of fantasy. And they have the right to fantasize. You might as well fantasize as long as you can, and allow your children to do so, because they're going to have a rude awakening when they are exposed to the real world. Sometimes, if there's too much fantasy involved, they'll never be properly oriented to the real world. They'll still live in that fantasy. I know adults that live in fantasy. I'll make it even plainer. I know people at Westside Bible that are still living in fantasy. It's a Disney world they live in, or one they've made their own. You put your name to it and call it world. You remember the movie Vacation and the guy was on his way to see Wally World? Huh? Remember that? Now just put your name in it. Childress World, Miller World, Dane World. If your name doesn't rhyme, change it with world. The world according to Krigler, instead of Garth. The world according to Wiki World, you know. Cahoon World. If I miss you, it's not because I've done so purposely, I just can't remember your name. Epperson World, how about it? He thought he was going to get by with it. Open your eyes and see life realistically, not idealistically. Now, idealism is fine if you don't believe it. Or if at least you pursue it to the point where you can eventually and see reasonably that it could eventually become real. Each of us have an idealism. Nothing wrong with that. However, the more idealistic you become, the more unrealistic you become. And then you enter into the field of fantasy. We've been dealing with the area of marriage and why marriages fail. One of the areas of failure in marriage is the idealistic approach. This is the way you'd like it to be. Well, stupid, wake up and smell the flowers. That's not the way it is. Well, I was thinking it would be like this. Well, it isn't like this. So orient to how it is, not how you would like it to be. And if it isn't within your power to change it, shut up and live it. I would like to have all of our senators and congressmen in the state of Arizona honest. But realistically, I know that some of them are crooks.
And you'll see people watching. And they cheated on their taxes. What a hypocrisy.
I felt so guilty one year. I remember many, many years ago, I had a tax man do my taxes. And he said to me, "Do you smoke?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you did this year." He says, "Because if both you and your wife smoked, we could simply deduct all the federal taxes that you smoked." You get the idea? Oh, I felt bad. What did you do? I started smoking. No. But I did. Confessions of PJM. And it was 27 years ago. I think the law of is gone by that time. Can they still get me for smoking that year when I didn't? Does the potter have the power over the clay? Yes. Does he have a design in mind? Yes. Does the clay ever say, "Get your hands off of me. Don't touch me"? Well, you might as well find out by way of analogy. You, the clay, can only subordinate as you willfully do so. Authority is a willful decision, because if you do not will, you won't. That is will to subordinate. You see, the unwillingness to subordinate is simply the willingness to do other than that which is right. From time to time, people say to me, "Well, I'd like to come to Bible class every night." And I say, "Why not? Why don't you?" I say, "Well, don't ever try to sell me on the idea. Either you're here or you're not. And when you're here because you decided to. When you're not, you decided otherwise." I say, "Well, I have a legitimate excuse." Fine. That is not between you and me. You are not to convince me. All I do is see the physical expression of your presence. I cannot read your mental attitude. I cannot read the decisions that you've made, right or wrong, with regard to your being here. But God can. Simple enough. You say, "Well, that's almost threatening." Good! Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. What a broad statement. Paul, how dare you? How about the unreasonable ones? Let me suggest to you that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, Rome was over the Jews. That's right. On one occasion, you remember, the people came to our Lord and they said, "Should we pay taxes to Rome when it is not legal for them to impose taxes upon us by virtue of the fact that we are Jews?" And it goes on and it says, attempting to entrap him. And so he said, "Reach in your pocket." They reached in their pocket. They pull out a coin. Whose picture is on it? Now, see, they were using that as legal tender. They were buying and selling with this. But you see, when it became convenient, we shouldn't pay it. And they said, "Caesar's." And that's when he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Hey, you live in Caesar's world. Did you ever come up with that sloppy thinking you're not going to pay your taxes because you don't have legal tender? All right, let's do it this way. Quit sending your dollars to taxes and start sending it in pure silver and gold. Oh, wait a minute. That's legal tender. Shot you down. Sorry about that. For there is no authority except from God. You see, all authority is either delegated or tolerated by God. But the main authority factor is from the Lord. You know, it was hard for me when I began to read these passages many years ago, and when I started teaching them, for example, it was still fresh in my mind how Benito Mussolini had taken over Italy, Adolf Hitler had taken over Germany, and yet I would have to read this and say, they're authorities. Yeah. Caligula was an authority. Nero was an authority. And they weren't nice people. Saddam Hussein, excuse the profanity, was and still is an authority in Iraq. You say, well, Jesus Christ controls history. That's my point. Let him take care of the situation. You notice that Hitler didn't last very long. And then you start to fantasize, yes, but if they had revolted against him long before that, we wouldn't have had... Oh, stop that sloppy, stupid thinking. Where does it ever say that you have the right to revolt against the authority of that land? Never. You'll never find it in Scripture. Look at some of the clucks. And Bob would be more in tune with this because he's studying it now. I haven't studied it for years. But look at all the clucks. Look at all the individuals that were unworthy to call themselves kings when they ruled Israel. They worshiped Baal. They offered sacrifices to Baal. They offered children in sacrifice. They built groves. They had all kinds of illicit sex going on. And God says, be subject to the authority. Ooh. Unreasonable taskmaster. Not unreasonable. Why? Because if you're subordinate to that authority, you can coexist in any area. Any problem with that? And those which exist are established by God. Oh, wow. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. The next time you break a law, the next time you willfully and arrogantly go against any authority, you are not just simply denying that person their right in their authoritative position, you are declaring war against God. And it's amazing to me how people can be denying authority by virtue of their refusal to comply and then get divinely disciplined and have the audacity to wonder why it happened. When my children were younger, my girls will probably remember this, but as they were growing up, I would tell them to do something. They wouldn't do it. Or they would be running, and I'd say, stop running. You're going to hurt yourself. And they wouldn't stop running. And they'd run right into something. Now they're crying. Blood everywhere. I didn't even have to touch them. Something you haven't learned it yet. You haven't learned it yet. You're running along in life and you say, I don't have to obey that authority or that one either. And you run right into the wall, divine discipline. And then you're sliding down the wall and you're saying, well, at least I'm still saved. Now, the quintessence of arrogance, I suppose, would be to say, well, this is a blessing. Because of my mature status. Or, it's one of those momentum tests in life. Hey, what most Christians declare as momentum test is divine discipline. And more people trying to convince me about their momentum tests. They weren't momentum tests at all. Divine discipline. Did you ever feel like God had you by both ankles and just kept slamming you up against the wall? The wall was the ball and you are the bat. There's only one way that I know of where that can be slightly alleviated. And some people haven't figured that out either. And that is when they are blessed by association. Do you realize that a lot of you here in this auditorium are being blessed by virtue of the fact that you are associated with Westside Bible, and that's the only reason for your blessing? It is not because of your spiritual status. And as soon as you learn that, I know people in this church that are being blessed mightily, and it certainly isn't because of where they are in their spiritual growth. So it must be because they're sharing that blessing because of their association with another believer who's being blessed. See, blessing, it kind of leaks out. I know children and families that are being blessed because of their mature parents. There are children in the school that are being blessed because of their teachers. They're not being blessed because of who and what they are. Only arrogance thinks that it gets blessing irrespective of its spiritual growth. Look, that has been proved in high finance. I didn't realize this until I was told this, and then when I'm told it, I rejoice in it. But most of the large, wealthy companies in the United States all go back to the initial founders or co-founders, and you'll always find a believer and a mature one as its foundation. They're since gone. They're long gone. And here is Junior thinking that he's some kind of a financial genius and he's only feeding off of the blessing that has lasted, in some cases, centuries. The same with you. But some people just never get it. They never get it. We had a man here years ago that had a business that was going down the tubes. And so he said, would you pray about the business? I'm really concerned about my business. It's my only means of survival. So not only did we pray about it, but eventually he became an integral part of the assembly, positive toward doctrine. The business flourished. And he was becoming wealthy for the first time in his life. And then he came to me one day and he said, Pastor, he says, you'll notice that I've not been in class as often as I used to be. And I said, That's between you and the Lord. He said, well, I just want to tell you the reason for it is because my business has gotten so great, I have to preserve it. And I said, warning. Warning. You know what I told him. Eventually, the man suffered guilt. He imposed it upon himself. It was self-induced misery. I didn't tell him to quit coming to class. And the business failed. Why? Would you please get it through your heads? The blessing is not yours unless you've reached maturity. And if there is any blessing in your life, thank God for those that you know that are being blessed. Because if it wasn't for them, you would have 000 with a decimal point in front of the three zeros. And I don't know about you, but that ends up being zero. I've known churches that prospered only because of the man that was leading them. And then as soon as that man left, the church failed. Yeah. Well, I wish I had an hour or two to continue. I might add to that, by the way, I've known churches that succeeded because of the mature believers that were in it. And get this. The pastors weren't even mature, and yet the church was still prosperous. Now, I don't know how you measure prosperity, and so we might want to talk about that sometime. We're not talking about money. That can be it. It's a part of prosperity. I know most of you think of, well, if you had $1 million, you'd be in super grace. And I'm here to tell you that for about 90% of you, if you had $1 million, you'd never come to Westside Bible Church again, and the Lord would be an unnecessary factor in your life. And don't you kid anybody. I know other believers, the only reason why they go to any Bible class or any church is because they're suffering. I tell you what I heard recently, and I think it's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of in my life. Well, when are you going to start coming to Bible class? The man asks. The answer, when I get my life straightened out. God doesn't want straightened out people in Bible class. He wants crooked people in Bible class. You say, well, are you then saying that only crooked people come? I didn't say that. You said that. How do you know I said that? Because I'm rhetorically arguing with you. He didn't come to seek and to save those that were saved. He didn't come to seek and to save those that were good. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. Doctrine is only as good to the ones that it's applicable to, not the ones that don't need it. You say, well, who on earth doesn't need doctrine? No one. Everyone needs doctrine. I've been lately quite mentally exercised about people who are convinced that they are always the exception to the rule. And no matter where you go in life, you're going to find people who think that they are the exception to the rule. Yes, Pastor, what you've been saying this morning is absolutely correct, but as far as I'm concerned, it's good for everybody else here because I am not a part of that. Because I am the exception to the rule. And you should receive an award called the Big A for arrogance. Because there are no exceptions to the rules when it comes to God's plan for authority orientation. And if you think you're in that, you're out of it. The One thing that's been my experience, and I guess I should rejoice in the experiences that I've had, I used to think that Easterners were much more arrogant than Westerners. This is what I found, that Easterners are arrogant, and they are boastful of their arrogance, whereas Westerners are more arrogant and more quiet about it. But let me tell you something, self-righteousness is rampant on both sides of the coast. Why? Because people are rampant on both sides of the coast. And then also there's somebody there who says, except for me, because I'm the exception to the rule. You might be exceptional, but you're not an exception. Too deep for you? Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And you can sit there all you want and try to rationalize your way out of that one, Mr. Exception and Mrs. Exception to the rule. But I'm here to tell you that if you oppose the authority, whatever that authority might be, you're going to receive the just recompense of reward called discipline. And there are some people of Westside Bible, and you can prove me wrong all you want, and I'll sit back and rejoice, who are going to spend an entire life under divine discipline. Did you hear what I just said? Your whole life is going to be divine discipline. Every time you turn around, you're going to walk into a wall because of your arrogance. And you don't have to be young. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be tall. You don't have to be thin. You don't have to be fat. You've just got to be fat-headed in arrogance. And on whom does it depend? On you. And your willingness to conform to the God-given authority. Wives will never appreciate their marriage because they'll never subordinate to their husband. That's an authority. Children won't succeed because they will not subordinate to the parental authority. Students will never learn because they will not subordinate to the authority of their teacher. The athlete will never succeed because he will not subordinate to the authority of the coach. Congregations will not mature because they will not subordinate to the authority of the pastor, teacher, and the word that's communicated by him, both immediate and delegated. And the average Christian will not succeed because they will not subordinate to the ordinance of God. And therefore, their whole life will be what? Discipline after discipline after discipline. And you can call it testing all you want. And I'm here to tell you that it's discipline after discipline after discipline. Why? You know, if no other reason, that's God's way of saying to you, you're still alive and I still have a plan and a purpose for your life. Because if he didn't discipline you, then it's because you're on your way out. You don't discipline somebody in the sin unto death. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Well, time's gone. Let's pray. Take the challenge. Do what you will with it. Notice will with it. Or won't with it. Father, thank you for your word, for the principles of authority, both delegated and immediate. The immediate authority of thy word, we have our choice. We take it or leave it. If we take it and use it, to thy glory. If we abuse it, to thy discipline. We praise thee for the entire plan, for thou art God, and thou art perfect. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.